Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, the Christian life. Paul is going to describe the Christian life as a life of love, of forgiveness, and a life of triumph. Love, forgiveness, and triumph. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 2 might well be, as Christians, we live lives of love and forgiveness and triumph by the grace of the Lord Jesus. So, as always, let's ask God for His help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at chapter 2 now of 2 Corinthians, the Christian life. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one being swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we don't know exactly all of the background of what's going on here. He's writing about some situation that took place in Corinth. He was writing about this situation. He wanted to correct them. They were doing some things that were wrong. It's believed by many that this incident refers to the young man who had sex with his father's wife, and Paul said to excommunicate him because that sin would spoil all of them. You know, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And he talked about that in 1 Corinthians. He talked about this with chapter 5 and verse 1. It's reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Purge out the old leaven, he says in verse 7, to become a new lump. Get rid of that leaven, that sin, and get yourselves right with the Lord. That seems to be the background of what he's talking about here. And if it is, then the good news is that the young man, when he was cast out of the fellowship, was sorry, and he repented of what he had done. And now Paul is saying the lesson has been learned. Now bring him back in and reaffirm your love for him. Otherwise, Satan's going to discourage him, and he's going to feel there's no place for him in the body of Christ, and then he'll be in worse condition. So assuming that's the case, this is a good lesson for all of us as well regarding excommunication, that it may be for a time, but if there is true repentance on the part of the one who has done wrong, then the body is to reaffirm its love and receive him back in fellowship. But the repentance must be sincere. Well, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. He had a lot of trouble with the Corinthian church. He loved them. He had founded this church, but they got into all kinds of problems. They were high maintenance. Some people are very high maintenance, and the Corinthians were exactly that. Verse 2, "For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So I didn't come to you to take you to the woodshed. I wrote to you instead, and I wanted to cool down, and I wanted to not be heavy with you, because I didn't want to make you sorrowful, because you're the ones who make me joyful that you come to the Lord. I do need to discipline you, but I must not discipline you too hard. And that's a good lesson for us as well, with children and others. A discipline is necessary at times, but always with correction in mind, not punishment. And always with restoration, not destruction in mind. So we don't want to make you unhappy. We want you to learn the lesson and move forward as the Lord would lead. So here we now say in verse 3, let's forgive the offender. So whoever the offender is, apparently the offender has repented and done right, and there should be forgiveness. And if it is this young man who had sex with his father's wife, then it's a happy ending to that very sad story that he had to be disfellowshipped. And we hope and pray that he did turn around and be sorrowful for what had happened. You know, when you're cast out of fellowship, you're cast out of protection. And the fellowship is very, very important. This young man was in the news about a year ago. He went wandering off his base in Afghanistan, and he wanted to make a point, and he was a bit foolish, and he was captured by the Taliban. And he was put in prison under very harsh circumstances, and he eventually escaped and got back into custody, and then was facing a court-martial for desertion. But he found out what it was like to leave the base and the protection of the troops. And so it is when we leave the church without the Lord leading us out, we're leaving protection. One of the values of the church, and there are many, is the protection, the prayers of the saints. As we wander off by ourselves, we're like a sheep wandering off from the flock, and the wolf is there to gobble them up. So we need to stay close to the family of God. When you and I come into the fellowship, if this is your home or wherever your home is, you come into that fellowship, there's protection. People are praying. There's a leader, there's a shepherd over that flock. There are others in leadership to help to protect and to guide and to direct us. And when you come out from under that covering, then the devil has a good shot at you. And one of the things going on in excommunication, as with this young man, is he left the protection of the church. The devil worked him over. He was sorry for it. He came back. He wanted to come home. Kind of like running away from home. Did you ever run away from home at all? I took off one day, my senior year in high school. I was angry about something, took off. It was a cold day. It was Christmas Day. And I was wandering around the streets of Albany for about 5 hours, and I said, this is nonsense. I need to get into someplace warm, but I can't go back home yet. So I went to the local movie theater, and I saw Sophia Loren and William Holden in Houseboat. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. I knew the dialogue, I think, better than they did. Well, finally, it was late enough, and they threw me out of the theater. I went back home, and I had to face the music. And my mother, when I walked in, said, I think it's time that we send you away to school. I said, no, don't do that. I'll behave. I'll be good. And I was good for a while. And I didn't want to leave the protective covering of the family. Maybe you have your own story as well about leaving home. Don't do it. When the Lord leads you out, that's fine. But when you disfellowship yourself or do things which cause you to be disfellowshipped, that's not good. And the protective covering of God is then not upon us. Well, let's look at verse 3. I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. We ought to have joy in one another. We ought to have a joyful relationship in fellowship. We may have a dispute. We may have a difference. We may have to get things straightened out. But the bottom line should be we ought to come together in love and joy. And children ought to bring joy to the parents and vice versa. Joy in Christian fellowship. Joy even at your job if it's possible. And we want to have that kind of joy. So I don't want to make you sorrowful if you're my source of joy and I'm joy to you. So we need to resolve the issue quickly and get on with the joy. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Now, he's very emotional. He reminds me of King David, also a very emotional person we see in his Psalms. Men can cry. Real men can have tears. And it broke his heart to have to discipline them. Whether it's referring to the letter we know as 1 Corinthians, there were several other letters, by the way, which we don't have anymore to the church. But 1 Corinthians does, in chapter 5, as I said, talk about this incident with this young man that had to be kicked out of the church. And that's a very painful thing, to disfellowship someone from the church family. Well, it hurt me to have to do that. I had to talk to you about this disciplinary matter. It brought tears to my eyes. And I want you to know how much I love you. And I don't want to have to discipline you. When you were young and your parents had to discipline you, maybe they said, honey, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you probably thought, yeah, right. So, but if you've been a parent on the parent's side, many times it does hurt us more to have to discipline than the part of the recipient. In any event, we should never discipline out of anger, but out of love. And discipline is an expression of love. Verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. So in this matter of discipline, maybe there was some grief. Nothing personal that has come to me. I wasn't really even there personally. Probably it affected all of you to some extent. But I don't want you to be too severe in your discipline. In other words, let the punishment fit the crime, so to speak. Don't overdo it. Don't get too difficult in your handing out of the punishment. Let it be appropriate. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. And again, it could be our friend who was thrown out of the church because he refused to stop having sex with his stepmother. That was, of course, the problem with Jacob's oldest son. You remember that? And Reuben was the one who went into his father's bed, into the concubine, into his stepmother. And because of that, he lost all of the rights and privileges of the firstborn, which eventually passed on to his much younger brother, Joseph. Well, the majority has inflicted the punishment, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So once he has repented, you need to then forgive, and you need to comfort. And you need to then allow that person to come back into fellowship. Otherwise, that person is going to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. I have asked forgiveness. It has been refused. They won't allow me back into fellowship, even though I've repented and I'm doing what's right and want to behave myself. There's no room for me back in the fellowship. I'm not comfortable in the world. I have no home. I am truly lost in sorrow. And so that's not a good situation. So the solution, verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Tell him you love him. Tell him you take him back. Again, did you ever do anything wrong in your family? Haven't we all? And when I would be acting up with mother, it was a matter of being dismissed from the table without finishing the meal and not coming down to the refrigerator late at night. When you missed a meal, you missed that meal. Well, it hurt me that I was out of fellowship. Hurt me not to have my meal. And I wanted to be restored, and so I'd ask forgiveness. And Mother would forgive me, and I'd come back into fellowship and back into breakfast, hopefully, the next morning. But it's important for us to reaffirm our love and to make sure that the matter is forgiven and forgotten. My nephew, Christopher, was a rather rambunctious child. He was in a Baptist school in Daytona Beach, Florida. And he always got into mischief in that school. And he was called up in front of the class, and the teacher would say, "Now, Christopher, what you've done is wrong. Do you understand that?" "Yes." "And can you ask forgiveness?" And he'd say, "Yes, I ask forgiveness for what I've done." And then they would turn him over on the knee and give him a spanking. And when he was finished, he had to stand up. And then the teacher would put arms around him and say, "We love you, Christopher. You're welcome back into the fellowship. And rest of the class, receive Christopher into fellowship." And they had to do it. If they didn't, they'd be on the knee before too long also. Christopher grew up to be a very well-adjusted kid. He's the most well-adjusted member of our family. And today he runs a couple of hotels as far as their booking sales agents. He meets with high dignitaries, and he's very, very well-adjusted. But he learned how to understand that once you're forgiven, you're received back into fellowship. And he is the most forgiving person I've ever known. Well, reaffirm your love to him. Verse 9, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." So I told you had to discipline, and now I'm telling you, you have to then re-accept that person so that I make sure that you are obedient. I'm your father in the faith, and you need to do what you're supposed to do. So show your obedience, and then I'll be satisfied. "Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. So if you have forgiven this individual, I forgive him also. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So I have forgiven that person because I'm with you, you have forgiven him, we're one, and as you forgive, so that forgiveness applies to my life as well." Well, we need to forgive, don't we? "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan wants to divide us. He wants to destroy us. We're not ignorant of the devices. So when someone says, "I'm sorry," and truly repents and changes actions, then we need to be able to receive that person back into fellowship. And when we don't, that displeases the Lord. And if we're the ones who have repented and asked forgiveness and have not been received, that is also displeasing that the other person has kept the door closed to us. Well, now verse 12 talks about the fact that not only is the Christian life a life of love, which Paul expressed, forgiveness, which he's talking about here, but it's also a life of triumph. Oh, we love triumph, don't we? Problematical at times, to be sure. We're successful at times, and we're always dependent on others in the Lord. So look at the Christian life now as a life of triumph, beginning in verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddling, not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So, the Christian life is a life of triumph. It doesn't always seem like it. There are problems at times. Look at verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, so I had free access to share the word of God, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." So he was in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. He was in Troas, and oh, there was a chance to share the gospel. And that's exciting. When you've got an open door, you just want to share it. But sometimes you're distracted. And he was distracted because he had sent Titus to the Corinthian church to get them straightened out. And he was expecting that Titus would have returned by now. And he didn't return. What happened to Titus? Did the Corinthians give him a hard time? Did they beat him up? Was he robbed by someone on the way? Was he dead somewhere? Where was he? So Paul was distracted. He could not focus in on sharing Christ with the people at Troas because he was so nervous and so worried about Titus. So the best thing he could do, knowing the last that he knew about Titus, he was in southern Greece, was to jump over the Aegean Sea, sail over there, get to the mainland in Macedonia, and hope to connect with Titus. Sometimes we want to minister, but we're so worried and distracted we're not able to do it. So I had no rest in my spirit, verse 13. I couldn't find Titus, my brother, but taking leave of those dear folks at Troas, he departed for Macedonia. That's the northern part of Greece. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, whatever happened? Did he ever see Titus again? Sure, we know from Scripture that Titus came to him and he reported that the Corinthian church not only had received the message that Titus brought from Paul, but they were repentant, that the majority of the church was sorry that they had acted improperly on some issues, and they wanted to be renewed and restored to Paul. There was still a small number that were resisting Paul, but the majority were fine. So that made Paul happy, and Titus was well, and he was able to handle that. What about the poor folks in Troas? What happened when Paul finished in Macedonia, finished with Corinth? He went back to Troas, and he had a tremendous revival there. So sometimes you're not able to minister because something else has crept in, pushed in. Don't worry about it. God will give you another chance. And so he gave another chance here to Paul, and it was an even better chance than he had before. A wide open door with much salvation. So opportunities are missed sometimes, but say, Lord, I'm sorry that the opportunity was missed. Give me another chance. And often he'll restore and give you another opportunity. Well, he focuses on the positive, and this is so important. I missed an opportunity at Troas. I really couldn't put my heart into it. I was worried about Titus. I didn't know what was going on. But he said, I'm concentrating on the positive. I'm not going to get negative. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So let's talk about the victory that we have in Jesus. I think it's very important that as we have problems, we face them, we take them to the Lord, we even ask friends to pray, but we don't wallow in it, we don't dwell in it. It's important for us to shake it off and say it's on the altar, and Lord, it's in your hands, and I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to be in triumph. Years ago, there used to be a song, and I'm sure you could YouTube it, you could go on Google, it's called Accentuate the Positive, Eliminate the Negative, Latch on to the Affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. It's a great song. I could sing it for you, but I'd empty the congregation real quickly, I know. But just go ahead and Google that. Accentuate the positive. And it's a great little song. All right, you got a problem? Don't hide your head in the sand. Lord, we've got a problem. Here's the problem. It's on the altar. It's in your hands. And now I'm going to go away not wringing my hands, not rehearsing it, not going over and over the problem. I'm going to accentuate the positive. I'm going to praise the Lord. So, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph. But Lord, the devil's kicking my teeth in. He always leads us in triumph. Lord, I'm being spoken against. I'm being criticized. I'm being attacked. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. We've got to really get a handle on that and live in it. He's always leading us in triumph in Christ. And then through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So even as we're going through problems, we're going to God, we're giving it to God, and he is going to cause us to live in triumph, and people are going to watch us. They're going to learn from us how to handle adversity, and that is like a fragrance, a sweet perfume or a men's cologne that is going to be a sweet-smelling savor in their nostrils. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So if you're walking with the Lord and you're giving the problem to him and you're praising him, you are triumphing in Christ and you're giving off a beautiful fragrance of victory, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. We're not interested in the fragrance of flesh, the fragrance of Satan, the fragrance of fear. We are interested in the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And I would like for people to sense the fragrance of Jesus Christ in my life. I'd like for it to be with victory, that I just won the lotto and made $1 million. But chances are that's not going to happen because I don't gamble. And chances are that's not going to make too many people happy. They're going to find a way to get their hands on my money, to be sure. But what about the times when I go through some serious problems and they see how I handle adversity and it shows them Jesus Christ in that situation? That is going to be impressive to them. The fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Those who love the Lord, those who are being saved daily by him, are going to look at the example of how we handle adversity, as Paul did, and how we look to Jesus and have a triumphant attitude. They'll be encouraged by that. And what about those who are perishing? Those who are not going to be saved, who refuse to come to Christ. They are going to be convicted by that. I don't know what's going on in Jerry's life, but he's going through adversity and he's praising the Lord and he's blessing God. And I don't understand that. And I'm feeling some kind of conviction, but I can't come to Christ, and I'm feeling kind of bad about it, feeling kind of guilty. That fragrance is picked up by everybody, those being saved, those not being saved. Lord, make me a sweet fragrance to the world around me. To the one, verse 16, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So this fragrance of trusting in Christ, praising him even in adversity, is a death sentence to the unsaved. Wow, I don't have Christ. I can't give my life to Christ. I don't have that hope that Jerry has. I don't have that eternal life that he has. And I know where I'm going, and I'm going to hell. And I am not happy about that, but I have no choice. On the other hand, to those who are going to eternal life, it's the aroma of life to those who are in Christ, who is eternal life. And they're encouraged. If Jerry can go through adversity and the Lord can lift him up, the Lord can lift me up as I am on my journey towards eternal life. And the worst that happens to me here is I die. And death is the immediate entrance into the presence of the Lord. And so that is a blessing. And so I want to have the fragrance of Christ about me. I want them to see Jesus. Not me. I want them to see Jesus in my life. For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God. I'm not just simply spreading it out to make money. I can make a few bucks by spreading the Word of God, being an evangelist, being an apostle, being a prophet, being a teacher, pastor, whatever. Just in it for the living. That's not me, he says. I'm not in it peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity. I really believe in what I'm saying and what I'm preaching. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And that's the real bottom line of how we should govern our ministry. Am I in the ministry for the right reason or the wrong reason? The right reason is that what I have is from God, And I am speaking in the sight of God in Jesus Christ. The alternative is to be speaking from me, from the flesh, from filthy lucre and gain, and not in the sight of Christ at all. So the best way to do it is to put yourself under the light and say, Lord, am I really ministering from you? And am I ministering in your sight in the name of and for the sake of and for the glory of Jesus Christ? So this is a wonderful little chapter about the Christian life. And it's a life of love as we are considerate of other people. We're joyful over them and we want to be involved in their lives. When somebody does something wrong, we need to discipline that person. That person needs to come out from the protective covering of the church in severe cases. But then once that person has come out from the covering, been beaten up by the devil, sorry for it, truly repentant, then we open our hearts once again to receive that person and show that love. And then, no matter how difficult the road may be, we always take the attitude that I am in triumph, the Lord's leading me in triumph, I'm in Christ, and I'm giving off the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are being saved, it'll encourage them in their walk of faith. For those who will not be saved, it'll be a conviction and a condemnation. Lord, let the fragrance of Jesus Christ come forth from my life now and forever, should be the prayer of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your precious word. We ask you to help us now to understand it and to live by it. Help us to love. Help us to forgive. Help us to live a life of triumph always in and through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.